Kingdom of God and culture. I wonder if I was asked to do this because I am so cultured. Now that got the response I thought it might. But what do we mean by culture? You know, we use it of things like cultured pearls, don't we? Where it's in a kept in a particular environment in order to grow the pearl. Or we speak of it biologically in a culture, which is, a controlled environment. But even in our world today, culture, I actually found quite difficult to define. I looked in a dictionary, which I think goes back to the early 1960s, and didn't find a very good definition at all. It's perhaps something that's come upon us. And indeed, the best definition I found was actually on Wikipedia, which says, an integrated system of learned behaviour patterns which are characteristic of the members of a society and which are not a result of biological inheritance. Understand it? Good. I'm not sure I did. So it's the things we're taught. It's the things we pick up. It's our belief system. It's our motivation. It's where the world leads us. That's culture. That's our culture. But interestingly, we live in a culture, but we're not aware of it. We're not aware of it because it's always around us and it doesn't change, or only changes slowly. It's normal. And we need to go outside our culture to be able to see it. It was very interesting for us living in France because there were French things that happened that we thought, yeah! But we had to ask ourselves a question constantly. What is it that I don't like that's going on here? Is it something that's French but is okay and it's just clashing with my British culture? Or is it something that's French and isn't okay and it's clashing with my kingdom culture? So I come back to the question. Is it kingdom, or is it my British culture that I'm dealing with? Steve Wendell's at the beginning of the year, when he spoke about where two kingdoms collide, caused me to start thinking about this whole question again. And I think it was him who reminded us that Jesus actually came and he taught on two themes. The first theme was the Father of God, Father God. And the second was the kingdom of God. And all this teaching is centered on those two themes. I want to look at two aspects of that, of culture this morning. And as Matt reminded us a couple of weeks ago, we can look at advertising for a world image. The have now, pay later. The gambling, the lottery, glamour, leisure pursuits. They're all in there, aren't they? If you don't go and make a cup of tea every time there's adverts on. If you look at the adverts. I once heard a French speaker talking about advertising on TV. And he said it's actually a very good reflection of our society. But I just want to say there are some positive aspects of culture that we can see in advertising as well. I think it's American Express. The word impossible is two letters too long. That's a pretty good message, isn't it? Okay, it may be talking about financial things. things and finances, but there's a positive message behind that. Impossible is two letters too long. Okay, let's move on. Let's have a look at world culture, or some words that come to us. It's egocentric. It's greedy. It's always wanting more. It's selfish. But what does the Kingdom of God culture look like? Well, it's God-centered. It's generous. It's giving away. It's favouring others. I could stop there, couldn't I? I won't, because I want to pick up on the word generous and generosity. And, you know, the minute I say that word, generous, I can almost guarantee that most of us will start thinking about finance. Yeah? And we do that because of our world culture. Our world drives us that way. And kingdom culture is bigger than that. You know, in spite of that, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So when he talked about tithing, which is an Old Testament thing, he did actually talk about tithing, but he never talked about it in a negative way. He never talked about it that it should be cancelled or abolished. He was actually arguing with the Pharisees about their heart attitude over tithing. Now, I'm not going to go much further down that line because we're going to talk about kingdom and giving a bit later. Well, let's just remember that kingdom culture teaches about generosity, and it's much bigger than finance. It involves our time, our efforts, our abilities. Well, put it very simply, it involves everything. But it's to do not with the things themselves, but with our heart attitude. Okay, let's have a look at a few biblical views on generosity. And amongst the early laws that God gave is this piece that Moses may have written. If there are any poor Israelites in your towns, when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan, because the year of the Lord's, the year for cancelling debts, sorry, I'll have to read it from down here, not up there. My eyes don't work up there. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan, because the year of for cancelling debts is close at hand. If you refuse to make a loan, and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That's why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor and with the other Israelites in need. It strikes me in there are three things. The first one I've underlined, don't be hard-hearted. It's to do with our attitude again. You know, right from the beginning. Remember, we're in Deuteronomy, one of those early books of the law. It was God's desire that we were kind-hearted, that we were generous of spirit, that we weren't hard-hearted. And he makes it fairly clear, doesn't he? If we are, we're guilty of sin. Well, I won't ask if we have any sinners amongst us. I also find it interesting that even right at the beginning, God's saying there will always be some in the land who are poor. Jesus repeats it, doesn't he? You'll always have the poor amongst you. what we're told here is to help them. Okay, we'll always have poor, but we are to help them. We have to have a generous spirit towards the poor. I don't think we're ever going to eradicate world poverty, but we can do our bit. All right, let's move on. In a psalm, probably written by David, the godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. Let's just pick up on that word blessing, because we'll find it coming out more than once. When we talk about generosity, there appears to be a blessing to follow. If you are generous, I will bless you, says the Lord. Well, no, says me, but... All right, let's move on into the early church. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. There's that word again. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, I'm not suggesting we go back to the early church and we live as they did. But I'm saying, let's pick up on what's the heart of this message. Let's be generous. Because following that generosity, there's a blessing. Now, we don't be generous in order to get the blessing. Let's not get ourselves twisted. But if we are generous, there will be a blessing. Well, let's be generous. Acts 20. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We find that, don't we? You know, just normally in living. Don't you get a kick out of giving somebody something? Don't you get a kick out of giving a present to somebody? Or saying a kindly word? You know, you get the blessing when you give. It's simple. Okay, move on. Romans 12. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. You know, that's talking about our attitude again, isn't it? Our attitude towards being generous. Our attitude of generosity. I like the next one. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Now, I won't ask if we've any thieves in the room, but I bet we've all gone off work 5 minutes early from time to time. I bet we've all picked up a pencil or a pen at work. Do we steal? Do the opposite. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. Then there's a real contrast with the world. In 1 Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need. Everything for our enjoyment. There's a promise in there again, a promise of a blessing. You know, experience tells us that God's blessing is a result of generosity. Just to give you a personal example, over 20 years ago, God said to us, go to France. We said, okay. After arguing a bit. Not between ourselves, no. Thank you. No, we were in agreement. We should do it. But it implied an awful lot of things. We both had very good jobs. We both earned well. And suddenly, we didn't have an income. Except, we were given support from this church, from another church, and from a number of friends. So we lived by faith for 13 years. Interestingly, when we were sharing with the leadership of the church at that time, one of those leaders said to us, well, I don't know how we're going to manage because you're amongst the most generous givers of the church. But they released us to go. They sent us out. And I have to say that in spite of the fact that we went with about a seventh of what we had earned, we never lacked for anything. Over 13 years of living by faith, we never lacked for a single thing. It was always there. In just about every way. And during that time, we continued to give. Because we feel it's an important principle. And I have to say, there was only one point, and that was a few years ago now, when we were struggling over a certain area, I can't even remember what it was now, and we just stopped one moment and said, hang on a minute, I don't think we've updated our tithing for a little while. And when we looked, we were actually falling behind on our tithing. As a result of that, we were struggling. We upped our tithing, and the problem, like those walls we were speaking about earlier, fell down. What about if we aren't generous? Now, I can't speak for myself. But there is a warning in Acts 5, 1 to 11, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. When the church was encouraged to sell what it had and to give, the results of those sales, Ananias and Sapphira, it was their money, they could do what they liked with it. They had a choice. And they chose to keep some of it back. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But what they did do was then go and lie about it and say, we've given everything. And one after the other, they were struck down dead. Now, the problem was not that they hadn't given everything. The problem was that they were lying. The problem was that they didn't have a generous spirit from which they were giving. They weren't clear. They were being, yeah, obedient. They were doing what they were told, in part. But they weren't generous. Okay, have we got hold of the message about generosity? Yeah, more or less? Let's be generous in our attitude. Our money, our time, our talent, our effort. And let's remember, the world says, can I afford to be generous? And the kingdom of God says, can I afford not to be generous? Where's our choice? I don't think there is one. If we're in doubt, we can always look at one of those bands that people wore a few years ago. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Yeah. Okay. All right, I'm going to move on to the second area. Since you've all understood generosity, and from this day forward, everybody will walk out of here with a generous spirit. Okay, we've succeeded. Right. Maybe. Let's have a look at some of the things that the world says. Because the world belittles. The world puts down. Humour that knocks others. It's self-effacing. Do you know, I'm laughing at myself because at the beginning of this service, when Elaine said that I was going to be speaking, but we were going to take up the collection first, I turned to somebody and said, they're probably doing it deliberately because there might not be anybody left at the end. You know, I'm as touched by the world as each one of us. I ask myself the question, why is our culture like this? Now, I can only put it down to the fact that we've had thousands of years where we have been subjected to a heavy ruling class. Started as a feudal system, and then there's been a heavy ruling class and a heavy military system that's kept people in their place. And we have learned to be kept in our place. We've learned to be kept small. We've learned to actually try and overcome it with a bit of humour. But I ask ourselves, where do we thrive? Where do we thrive most? In our jobs and in our schools, where do we thrive? Which teacher or which employer gets the best out of us? Is it somebody who works on a system of punishment? Or is it somebody who works on a system of encouragement? Simple question, isn't it? Many years ago, when I was head of a school, we had a system within the school which used a merit and demerit system for the children in the school. And I suspect a lot of us have come across that one way or the other, either suffering it or offering it. And it has its merits. I noticed that one or two of my teachers were struggling with the children. And when I analysed the merits and demerits that those particular teachers gave out, I discovered, guess what? They're giving out far more demerits than merits. So I had a chat. We can't carry on like this. I wasn't going to isolate one or two people because the general trend was to give out more demerits than merits. And so let's turn it on its head and let's start giving at least three times as many merits as we give demerits. Okay, it was a figure off the top of my head, I think. And you know, the whole atmosphere of the school changed. Just because we turned from being negative to being positive. Just because we were encouraging through what we were giving. I want to just briefly look at other cultures around the world. We've come across a number of American people, and there the culture is total encouragement. Right? You hear most people from the States talking and they will be positive about everything. Even if it's absolute rubbish. But they'll be positive about it. We're somewhere in between. As they, we lived in France and there if somebody said nothing to you, you took that as positive. Because if there's something that wasn't right, boy, they would tell you. Now, it didn't make our culture right, but we are somewhere in between those extremes, fortunately. Okay, so if encouragement is such an important thing, is there anybody here who needs encouraging? Oh, that's about four. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I can give you a number of verses if you like. I don't actually have time to go through them, at this moment. But the simple answer to the question of who needs encouraging is everybody does. But then comes the question, who's to give the encouragement? Everybody. Yeah. You don't have to wait for leaders, house group, no, sorry, life group. Let's get the right terms. I've used so many in the past. Leaders from the front, we can all encourage. We're actually encouraged to encourage. Another word for encourage is to build up. And you know, interestingly, that word, either build up or encourage, is found three times more frequently in the New Testament than in the Old. And if you look at how the two scriptures were written, the contrast is quite marked between the style of writing in the Old Testament and that in the New. The New is much more encouraging, much more positive, much more forward-looking, much more outward-looking. Okay, let's have a look at a few verses, see what the Bible says. First one, Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So, how often do we need encouraging? Yeah, it's easy, isn't it? You know, it isn't a hard test. Romans 1:12. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. It's a two-way process. As we're getting encouraged, we can encourage. As we are encouraged, we can encourage. You know, something important in that. The Holy Spirit encourages us. Acts 9:31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Interesting. We get that talk about growth again. With encouragement this time. The last time it was with generosity. Now it's encouragement. Scripture encourages us. Romans 15:4. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Yep. Good, isn't it? It's for our good. Hebrews 12:15. Have you forgotten the encouraging word God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of God's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. That's an encouragement to accept God's discipline, to accept what he's doing in us. An encouragement to go forward. It's for our good. Alright, let's have a look at a few people who encouraged. First of all, Jesus. He was an encourager, wasn't he? Yeah, I've just picked up three. First of all, he sent his disciples on mission. Luke 9:1-10. Those who went to the praying on the streets yesterday, this was referred to at the beginning. beginning. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And I'm jumping to the end. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they'd done. I can quite imagine them coming back with just a little bit of excitement, can't you? They'd seen demons flee. They'd seen people healed. They'd seen things happen. They were encouraged because Jesus encouraged them to go and have a go at it. It's a chain reaction, a domino effect. Secondly, Jesus told Peter to come. And he walked on the water. That's pretty encouraging. Anybody else done it? No. Okay. I have, but I did have a canoe on each foot at the time. Thirdly, Jesus restored Peter. Peter, who denied him three times. Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Three times Jesus answered him. He was restored. He was encouraged. Another person who encouraged, because, you know, Jesus is a great example, but we're not all Jesus. We can't all be Jesus. But we can be like the other guy, Barnabas. Story of an ordinary guy. His name means son of encouragement. Now again, let's put his story in a few words, in a few sentences. Paul, who had persecuted the church, was converted, and then Barnabas takes him in hand because the church actually didn't want anything to do with him. So Barnabas takes him in hand and stood by him for many years. You know, when we read quickly through Acts, we see Paul converted and then we see him preaching fairly soon afterwards. But actually it was, well, I've heard two different figures, 10 years and 14 years between the two. So it was a pretty long time that Barnabas was standing by Paul and encouraging him. And then eventually they were sent on a mission together. And when you start to read about that mission, you read about Barnabas and Paul. In a very short space of time, you start reading about Paul and Barnabas. Because Barnabas had recognized that Paul was actually a better upfront man than he was. He was better at the preaching and teaching. And Barnabas slipped into the background. Many encouragers do. When they went on another mission, they took a guy called John Mark with them. And Paul and Barnabas fell out over it. Barnabas went off with John Mark and encouraged him. Paul went on and did his other journeys and all that he did. John Mark, along with Barnabas' help, planted and built a church in Cyprus. They've fallen out about going forward, and yet Barnabas takes somebody who's failing and builds somebody good in him. Later, the good news is there was reconciliation. But just to say, if there hadn't been a Barnabas, it's quite possible there wouldn't have been a Paul. One of the unwritten heroes. So are we for encouraging? Well, that's a few. Yeah? Are we up for being encouraged? Yeah? Okay, try it out at coffee time. Go and encourage somebody. And I guarantee you will feel better for it. If you don't, sort it out with God. Okay, I want to round it all off, because those are the two particular themes. The theme of generosity, the theme of encouragement. But I want to look at three biblical principles very quickly that run through those thoughts. The first one is that of sowing and reaping. Basically, if you sow, you will reap. Not necessarily the same thing as you sow. If you sow your time into things, you may not reap time back, or you will reap something else. If you sow your finances into a project, you may not get the finances back, though that does happen. You will get something back. Because it's a biblical principle. There's another biblical principle that's allied with it, and I've put them deliberately together. That of multiplication. The more you sow, the more you reap. Parable of the sower. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times if it's sown in good ground. But also in 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But he who plants generously will get a generous crop. Good, isn't it? You must each decide in your hearts how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I'm sure we shall come back to that in a few weeks' time. So sowing and reaping, multiplication of godly principles, and the third one is that God uses the same measure that we use. And that's in Luke 6, 37, 38. Do not judge others and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn others or it'll all come back against you. Forgive others and you'll be forgiven. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Clear enough, isn't it? So, do we want to see the principles worked out? You know, we can oppose the world view. We can. We don't have to live by how the world lives. We can do it differently. If we do, we can change the world. How will we change the world? By being generous? By being encouraging? So I just have one last slide which says it all. I'm told we shouldn't leave that on too long because I might get charged by Nike. Very interesting, isn't it? Amen.